Genesis 11, verse 1. We are in a world where essentially, if you study the book of Genesis, you will, with even one reading of it, know more than the most eminent scientists, archaeologists, geologists, sociologists, psychologists, the whole ologist line of anybody in the world, because they don't get it. They don't get even the most essential parts of the beginning of this world in this book and why we are here and what we should be striving for. It is missed. And yet, we're the dumb ones? Genesis 11, verse 1. Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. It came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. They used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. They said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let's make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language, and this is what they begin to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language so they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. Lord, we are amazed at your care for this world. You did not abandon us when we fell. You did not throw aside your plan, which is a good plan, that you will see to the end. Because, Lord, it is about you, not about us. And we thank you that this is the way the world runs, even though it seems it runs some other way. We're grateful to you, Lord, for your reign in this world and your kindness, that you are for us and that you intervene in the affairs of men for our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a kid, I had a Western Flyer 26-inch bike. It was a one-speed. When I got it, I remember the Christmas I got it. It was too big for me to get on. Kind of embarrassing. I think I had training wheels on it for a while. But eventually, I got up on it. And I rode it. Every speed on it, I rode. And we lived on a hill down a gravel road. And, of course, the smartest thing a young kid can do is head down the hill. It's not a straight drop either. It's curvy and around, and you come this way. And then finally you get that last little stretch down toward the paved road, Baker Drive. Well, that day I was heading down Baker Drive. And back then, I was a little bit cocky. And so I wanted to show off. Well, no comments. And I wanted to show off my speed going down the hill on this gravel road on my 26-inch Western Flyer bicycle. So I was wide open, as fast as I could go down the hill. And I didn't really bring into the equation that once you get off the dirt road and onto the paved road, there may be a car coming on the paved road. All I want to do is show off because there was some workers at the bottom of the drive. And I was going to blast right through there. And they were going to all just stop their work and go, "Wow, what a man." As I closed in on that, I was not using any brakes. The man held up two hands at me, telling me to stop. And I put the brakes on, and I slid a nice sliding stop. And then the car went by. You see, he intervened in my madness. I'm sure no young man has ever ridden his bike wildly and gotten into an accident doing crazy things. That day, I was spared from it. That is an intervention. An intervention is when someone who is on a destructive path is stopped by someone who gets in their way, a loved one generally, who becomes alarmed and fears imminent catastrophe and destruction unless something is done. And they do something. Interventions usually occur on people who have lost all their desire and their will and their power to fix themselves. They are heading down fast and they don't care to stop. They don't have any will to stop. Often interventions are forced upon people because the people who are in need of intervention are become belligerent. They probably have tried to stop things, or they've probably been nagged about it. And they've gotten just to where they have to shut the world off because they've decided that even though they may have tried in the past, they're not going to stop. Now they love it. They have no brakes anymore. And they don't want to hear about the need to reform. They don't want intervention. Most want to be left in their squalor and unbothered, like Pigpen and Charlie Brown. I guess he never showered. You remember he walk around and got dirt all over around. They want to be left alone. Now, interventions don't always occur. It's not our business. We can't intervene in the affairs of people who are outside of our ability to intervene upon. They will remain in that state. People are addicted to destructive behavior. People are addicted to drugs. And when you're addicted to drugs, you're dependent upon them. And people outside see that you're just killing yourself and you're in danger all the time, and sometimes if they can, they will intervene. But if they can't, the drugs have their way. If someone intervenes upon a person, they essentially save their lives, because without their intervention, it would end in a destructive life, a destroyed life. A core aspect of theophanies is God intervening in person. A theophany is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God before the manger. He does that in eternity. He is alive from all eternity, and he is alive in various places in the Old Testament where he is seen. And so the only way you see God is through a theophany, and that would be the second person of the Trinity. God is spirit. The Holy Spirit is spirit. Jesus becomes, from time to time, in human form and shows himself to men. And so God intervenes in person into the world. He intervened in the garden to set up fellowship with men and to redeem the loss of fellowship, saying he's going to restore it and it's going to be perfected through the seed of the woman. He intervened in Sodom and Gomorrah. That city's cry to the heavens was loud crying for justice. The city was so wicked that the cry, the Lord said, was great. And so he came down to see about it and judge it. He intervened in Hagar's life to set her back on the path he wanted her to stay on. You know, she had run away from Sarai at the time. And because she'd been mistreated in that plan that, you know, we saw couldn't really work out. The Lord's intervention targets, in what we've seen so far, the entire human race in the garden, wicked cities in Sodom and Gomorrah, and single individuals with Hagar. That is our immanent God. God's immanence. He is with us. Where he comes from, his transcendent glory, and touches us, touches our world to guide that in the way he pleases. And the most fundamental aspect of a theophany when God appears is that God appears to do his will and do what pleases him. That's what theophanies do. First of all, let's look at the general demeanor of the lost, their condition here in Babel is an example of that, also before the flood. Sinners are the classic example of those who need intervention but don't want it. You know, we think of drug addicts who need intervention. But the most common manifestation of a destructive person who needs intervention is someone who does not know the Lord. Sinners do not seek God. God seeks sinners. Sinners characteristically don't even want the Lord. Why would a sinner want eternal life and bliss forever in heaven with Jesus? And no more pain and sorrow and an unending life and fulfillment of their very basic reason for being created. Who would want that? The world doesn't. Sinners are dead in trespasses and sin and full of self-destruction. That's why when something bad happens, something terrible is reported on the news, and that's all the news reports basically is terrible things. The first thing they say, remember that? You hear this last time? That shooting that took place? The first thing they said on CNN was that we have got to get the gospel out to people. Yeah, I didn't hear that either. Of course, I don't watch CNN. That might have been a reason. What does the world say? Well, we got to get guns off the street. Nothing about the heart. Do you ever hear people saying, you know, this is a wicked heart? Because a long time ago, the world adopted the philosophy, probably taught in all the schools, that men are basically good. That hand grenade in the drawer in your child's room is basically good. What can happen? They pull it out and pull the pin off and look at it, maybe use it to stick it in something, fix something on their dress or their pants. And it's, what can happen? This is the way the world views the most dangerous aspect of life, and that we are alienated from God. We do our own thing. We go our own way. When offered the gospel, sinners consider it to be an offense. What are you telling me about the gospel for? They even kill the messengers. Sir, I'd like to share a message with you about how you can have eternal life, have all your sins forgiven, have the pain of death removed so that when you die, you will be in heaven and live eternally and escape hell. Get out of my house talking about stuff like that. This is the crookedness. Left to themselves, sinners naturally plunge themselves into ever-increasing evil. Why is it that these pills have child-resistant caps on them? We know why, don't we? A child has got to get in there. Are you kidding me? Baby bear aspirin? My brother and sister got a mess of that in them one time. I think they were the harbingers of the safety cap, because I don't think we had safety caps back then. Someone said, we got to get safety caps on these things. We destroy ourselves. And if you try to stay, it's like you're in a river. And you say, well, I'm just going to stay right here on this river, right here on this one spot. You can't stay on that spot. You're going to go down to the falls. You're going to go over the falls. You can't stay on that one spot. The world had previously, before our scene here in Genesis 11, wholly succumbed to evil before the flood. They were in much the same state as we see the people here in Genesis 11. Their thoughts and actions, Genesis 6:5 tells us, were only evil continually. They only thought and did evil things constantly. Violence, Genesis 6:11, dominated the earth. It was a wild time. All flesh, according to Genesis 6:12, all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. The way the world was supposed to go, the way we were supposed to go, had been corrupted. As kids, I used to every once in a while get these little wooden planes you put together and fly, you know, glider things. You can make them with paper. Same principle. So I'd get it together and put the wings on. You know, sometimes they had rubber bands and a propeller. I mean, this is fancy stuff. But just the basic little plane, wooden plane. Sometimes I'd do that thing, aim it right over there, and it would go, where it would go straight down to the ground. That's a perversion of what it's supposed to. It's not going the path it's intended to go. Now, the good ones, you start, it was just, ooh, that was nice. End up on top of the house. But the world was supposed to go straight, but the world turned. Our world is supposed to go straight, but our world has turned. We're supposed to live for God, but our world has turned from that. So this is what happened before the flood. Righteousness was shunned. Wickedness was embraced. And the sons of God were told, and the daughters of men got together. That's been a topic of some controversy through the years. It says in Genesis 6 that it came about, verse 1, when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Now, some have said that this was a union of angels and females. I used to say that maybe way, way back. And there's some powerful theologians that say that. I just don't believe it myself. Because God keeps mentioning, I'm not going to strive with man anymore. And the angels, I mean, what is that? This is a man problem. This produces great evil. Giants are formed from this. I believe that's more of a bloodline thing. But the sons of God here refer to the godly line of people who were pursuing the Lord. The daughters of men were females, and the decision was made that the sons of God did not consider maintaining a godly disposition was more important than marrying that pretty girl over there. Wow, are you kidding me? That's what they thought. We know today that teenagers are different. Teenagers today want a godly woman. They don't care if she's a little bit plain, do they? Teenager says, you get the typical teenager today and goes, what kind of woman are you looking for? I want a woman that's in the Bible, a prayer woman. I want someone who loves the Lord. Right. They want a pretty woman. They want a pretty girl. Pretty girl trumps godliness. Pretty girl trumps righteousness. So the sons of men saw these pretty girls, and they're not really pursuing the Lord. They're not of the same, you know, line that we are. And early on, it made a big difference about the lines. And they said, well, I'll marry her. Why? Because she's pretty. Giants were formed from that, we're told, Genesis 6:4. But the basis was their beauty and sexual desire. And they left the godly line and mingled with the ungodly. And the result of that was that the entire world was corrupted. It's easier to pull someone down off a chair than to pull someone up on the chair. And if the person on the chair is willing to be pulled down, it's very easy to pull them down. Pretty girl, come on down. And that's it. And it's the whole society turned. And before the flood, it was all corrupted. And we're told that this is what happened. There was a mingling. There was a discarding of righteousness. There was no pursuit of God or God's line. And the Lord said, I'm done with this. Genesis 6:3. The Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his day shall be 120 years. God gave him 120 years left before the flood. He set a limit. He set a time when he was going to intervene. And he intervened with the flood. We see the same spirit in Babel in Genesis 11. The same desire to do whatever it is we in the moment want to do and not with any consideration of what is of God. Truck drives by a person's house, an armored car, sack of money gets slung out accidentally, lands in your yard. What's the typical person going to say? Did you get the number of that truck so we can call and return the money? They're trying to get in the car and get to the bank. Our natural impulse is for us. What is the best for us? What is most pleasurable to us? What is something that we can see advancing us? This is what the spirit in Babel was. This is what the spirit before the flood was. This is the spirit today. And after the flood, the Lord commanded, Genesis 9:1, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the days before the flood, that devastation brought by the fact that men were altogether evil. They were unified in language and spirit. So the people in Genesis 11 decide not to fill the earth, but to gather in one place in the plains of Shinar. So when they travel, you see in our text, they traveled east and they found a nice place for a city and they settled there. Now God has said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Well, that's not to our advantage. I like a convenience. I like for us to have a house. You could just walk outside, walk down to Walmart. To live out in the country where I have to drive a day or two to get some milk. Let's build a city and let's park it here. Let's live here. Build a tower, make it prominent. And we all know if you want to create an oven for evil, in general, make a city. And the bigger the oven, the hotter it gets. And so they built a city. And they decide, we're not going to branch out because we just don't want to. They want to make themselves a name, a city that reaches to the heavens, a tower that goes all the way up, and to put things in place to keep them from doing what God said they should do in the first place. That's, in general, intervention. Now, before we get to their specific situation here again in Genesis 11, let me secondly mention that God does not always intervene. God in Scripture has what is called a general call. The general call of God is that call by which he declares to the entire world that they should repent, they should believe the gospel. That for the entire world, he has given the gospel. He has given redemption. He has provided Christ. He has done everything to pay for the sins of the world. And in general, then, he calls men to faith. People tend to think God is after them and trying to catch them. And it's their job to keep him from catching them. Now, here's a very heavy theological point. You can write it down if you want to. If God wants to catch you, you have not a chance in the world of not being called. God's world does not revolve around you. It revolves around him. He seeks his glory, his will. We're to pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will. Sinners fancy themselves quite a catch. Many a young man thinks that the greatest blessing that any woman could have in the world is if one day they might catch him. But he's going to play it coy for a while. The world is deluded that way. And so the wicked essentially want to be left alone, and they often think that they're such a prize that God is trying to catch them. Psalm 2 tells us they want to cut the cords of the Lord from them, break his cords from us. We don't want the Lord running over our lives. They don't want that. They pressure the righteous to conform to their wickedness. They don't want to be righteous. They want to be wicked, and they want us to say, we accept that. How long would the Lord last on Twitter? He'd be banned first day. The difference with the Lord is he might do something about it. People don't want the truth. They want to live in their sin. And it's a shock to the wicked to think that God most often leaves them alone. You know what God does to judge people, according to Romans? Leave them alone. Paul says God gave them over. They wanted to do wicked things. God said, go ahead. Wait a minute. No. That's not, that can be right. God wants us to fill the churches. God wants us to come to him because he needs us. No, that's, you got that wrong. The Lord did not intervene in Noah's day before the flood. He intervened with the flood. Donkeys usually aren't given voices to rebuke wayward preachers. Well, that'd be nice, wouldn't it? I'd love to see that. I would watch videos of that. Some preacher get up and start preaching something wrong, and there's a donkey. Wait a minute, preacher. I want to talk to you about this. That don't usually happen. The preacher preaches and says things that are wrong, and nothing is done. Paul says they wanted to go after strange flesh. They wanted to men with men, women with women, the whole thing. God said, okay, go ahead. Go on. Go do it. God doesn't make special moves to limit all wickedness. The Holy Spirit's the restrainer. He keeps wickedness from spreading to the degree it's going to spread when the Antichrist comes. Some areas in the world have more of the gospel. They have a better culture. They've got more enlightenment. They've received the grace of God. Some places have none of that. The worst thing God can do for us is leave us alone like we want. So thirdly, God's intervention in Babel. The question is then here, why did God intervene in Babel? He didn't intervene for the flood to stop wickedness. he was striving with men. Striving with men is not that God is having a fight for his life, but striving with men is that men are resisting God and God is just putting up with it until he decides to not strive anymore. So he says, I'm not going to always do this, 120 years and we're done in that day. But this time he moves to stop the same spread of wickedness we saw before the flood that reached its pinnacle. The people, here in Genesis 11, they were united in language. They had a common language. And they began building to stay united, to maintain their glory, to cement their unity, to build a secular society. Old games especially, I guess new ones do the same. If you play video games where you can be killed in the video game, there's something called save game. And you save game before you go through that place that you might get killed in the game. And then you can say, okay, I know not to do that now. I'll restore the game and I'll play again. Well, see, they were trying to save their unity and never have it be assaulted and where they have to spread out. So they tried the save game thing with God. And the Lord came down to assess the situation. Now, God doesn't really need to come down to know what's going on. When we see that, it's a direct act of God intervening, showing his immanence, showing that he is Lord of the world. He touches the world. The world is not distant and separated from God like the deist says. Deist is a philosophy that believes God just made the world but has nothing to do with it. There's no mention here that he met with anybody in particular, but that he came down and saw that if that was left alone, it would become the same thing that happened before the flood. Unified wickedness proliferating over the entire world. And so the Lord intervened and confused their language. And they naturally separated. They couldn't understand each other anymore. They're out there talking one day and talking about how they're going to build the city and how we're going to get to the top of the tower. And somebody suddenly says, I got this. I'm sorry, what? They don't understand anymore. Well, then they saw somebody over there who was saying, like they were. And somebody here was going, like they were. So they all kind of divided up. I understand you. What's wrong with them? So they separated. I mean, the Lord could have done a lot of different ways to separate them. That was pretty good. And the Lord had promised Noah that he would no longer destroy the earth as he had before with a flood. And it was essentially, he said, springtime, harvest, all that stuff was going to continue until the end. And so he's just stopping all that. He's stopping what he had to do in Noah. He's stopping it before it gets there. He stems the tide of wickedness. When flood waters tend to come out of a river and flood a town, they make a reservoir. They make a place where the water can flow and be caught there, and so it doesn't flood the town. It doesn't always work, but that's the principle of the thing. So the Lord here intervenes to stop the flood for his own pleasure, for the good of mankind, and to carry on his redemptive purposes. Because overall, what the Lord desires of men is not to judge them before the end, but to save them. And he will judge those who will not believe. There have been times in your life, I know because I'm your pastor, I know all these things. You were heading down that gravel road like I was on your 26-inch Western Flyer bicycle, showing off. I speak especially of you men in here doing that kind of stuff. And God intervened. Did it upset you? How different people's lives would be that we know, who are addicted, who are bound in sin, who are unwilling to get out of it. If someone could have intervened, if God would have intervened to stop it. Because, you know, once you start, sin is very addictive. And we all sin. I'm not saying that. But our will is very addictive. I have right now at my computer desk after Christmas, I've got candy right here. And I've got candy behind it. M&M's are back here. Reese's peanut butter cups are right here. And you know what's in the floor? When I moved it from the living room to my office, I had a box I got a gift in, and I stuffed all the rest of the candy in that, and it's sitting right here. And on top of that, and this is not now has not survived, my wife gave me Cromer's popcorn. The big yellow thing, you know, the bags? That's gone. I intervened on that. And you see, once we start down the road, and once that happened with the sons of God and the daughters of men, it is a ferocious flood that we need to get control of. And God, by His grace, intervenes. And He's intervened in all of the world by the gospel, by Jesus Christ. But not everyone gets intervened on. But the Lord, by His loving intervention, has given us a way out of our way, a way out of our stubbornness, just as He intervened in the wickedness of Babel. Let's pray. Lord, we note that when people are intervened on in the world, it's a hard thing, a hard decision by families that have the ability to do it. It comes at a cost. But the result is, Lord, if it's properly taken by the person who is in need, it is a new life. And here we are at the beginning of a new year. Lord, what a great prayer that we would make that You would intervene upon our society this year. Intervene upon those we love who do not know You, who will not seek You. But Lord, that You might intervene and open their hearts, like even as Saul, to make him bow his knee willingly to You. We thank You for Your interventions in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.